probably guess where we're at. We're exactly where we left off last week. We're in Luke chapter 13. We're in verse 10 today. We're going to look at verses 10 through 21. And so you can stand with me as we turn to Luke chapter 13. And we're going to read together in verses 10 through 21. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, and the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. And then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this story and thank you for your teaching. Thank you, Jesus, that you set this woman free from that which bound her. Lord, would you help us today? Set us free from all the things that tie us up and keep us bound. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You might notice if you are one of those note keepers that the notes in the back, the message is entitled "Tied Up or Tied To." And we see in the beginning of this story a typical Sabbath in the life of Jesus. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's at church, involved in the teaching, the preaching of the regular synagogue gathering in Jewish culture. Some say, Jesus wasn't about church and going to church and attending and sermons and all that. Well, actually, he was. And it's not that he was hyper-religious in it, but he was about that practice. And so, if you ever get in a conversation with somebody who's convinced that Jesus wasn't the kind of guy that went to church and was into sermons, you can say, well, he kind of was. Not over-the-top way, but in a healthy, right way. And so we see Jesus in a typical day in the life of the synagogue. He is in the midst of the normal worship gathering of Jewish culture. Now that we kind of observed that, let's take a step back and let's look at this question of being tied up. Get to see the little illustration with the kids. And one of the realities of humanity, one of the conditions that we all find ourselves in is that we get tied up. We get tied up in all kinds of things. Now we work really hard, especially in American culture, to set ourselves free. You know, like, when I get 18, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to experience freedom. And we make all kinds of decisions in our freedom. You know, who we're going to have relationships with, what kind of career we're going to have, what kind of hobbies, what our pattern of life is going to be. And even as we make those decisions, all of a sudden we find ourselves tied up in relationships, in responsibilities, in careers that we're like, maybe I don't really like this career that much. And all of a sudden, you know, all those purchases of showing our freedom and what we wanted, all of a sudden that's debt that ties us up. And even if it's not the circumstantial, peripheral parts of our lives, think of all the things internally that go on inside of us that tie us up. Those fears. Those things where we feel inhibited. We feel trapped. It's part of the human condition, and we're all different and unique in what ties us up and how we feel tied up. But one of the things that's normal, whenever you start to have a heart-level conversation and relationship with somebody, you start finding out that in different ways we're all tied up. And it's that reality that makes this story so interesting, because we see this woman in a very unique physical condition. I don't know about you, but I've actually never met a human being that's in exactly this condition. I mean, she's doubled over constantly, permanently, all the time for 18 years. Can you imagine relating to somebody like this? I mean, how do you look her in the eyes? I mean, whether she's sitting or standing, I mean, you'd have to like bend over and like kneel and kind of try to look up at her just to be able to look her in the eyes. And how hard is it to relate to somebody you can't even look in their eyes? I mean, she is bound. And when you look at the text, it's hard to quite understand. Is it a physical condition? It doesn't appear to be like a physical explanation is clear. Is it a mental thing where she just has this state of feeling bound up and so she can't straighten her back? The clearest part that we get is that it says that she's crippled by a spirit. Crippled by a spirit. We have a hard time with that diagnosis. We're like, you know, is that like this like hyper-spiritual thing? Like she's demon-oppressed, demon-possessed. Is that what that means? You know, we, in our modern lens, we want to diagnose it physically or mentally. But spiritual diagnosis, that's like, oh, that we have a tough time with that. And you know what we tend to do when we look at something like this in a story that we struggle with? We tend to do one of two things. We either tend to use our personal understanding, experience, education, and we use that as a lens to interpret the story. Or the second route we can choose is we can continue to look at the story for the explanations to give us better clarity in what's going on. Now, would you help me today by choosing the second route instead of the first? Because if we start with the first route, we're all going to disagree. Some of you have experienced more spiritual things. You're like, yeah, I totally understand this spiritual oppression that's going on in this woman. I totally get it. Some of you are like, no, that just can't happen. It's a mental or it's a physical thing. But let's not take our personal lens to read the story. Let's let the story help us get the picture. What does Jesus do in response? How does He look at it? Well, He calls her forward, and look at the words that He says. You are set free from your infirmity. Well, we don't see Him cast out demons in this particular instance. And it's not that Jesus doesn't cast out demons. We, in our study of Luke, have seen Him cast out demons. We don't see that response in Jesus this time. We see Him use the words, set you free from your infirmity. So we see freedom language, bondage, I'm setting you free from bondage, and we see infirmity, some type of illness, some type of sickness. And then she's physically, immediately healed with His words and His touch. She stands up, she's free, and she begins to worship. She praises God. Now, we see the people around her respond in an interesting way, specifically the synagogue ruler, and we're going to get to him in a little bit. But let's jump a little bit further down to verses 15 and 16. What does Jesus continue to reference her condition as? Well, He chooses a very interesting metaphor. He chooses the metaphor of livestock. Hey, if you have some oxen or a donkey, you untie it on the Sabbath so you can go get water. Now, He's not literally comparing her to livestock. But her condition, He's comparing to being tied up. Being kept from the very thing that you need to exist. Water. Now, he is comparing it literally to that because he's trying to help them understand the Sabbath. But he's very intentional in this metaphor. It has to do with being untied. It has to do with this condition of humanity where we are tied up. We are hindered and kept from what God has created us for. Something that we need. And we're going to look at this a little bit later, but he doesn't just stop with the metaphor of tied up. He specifically references Satan as the one who's bound her up for these 18 years. Now let's look at our lives with that story in our mind of this woman being bound. What binds us? You see, we focus a lot on the diagnosis. Oh, I have this fear issue. It's my mental issue. Or you know, I have this physical limitation. This happened to me. I was in an accident. And this limits me and I can't do it. Or maybe it's even a spiritual thing. We feel bound up and we focus a lot on the diagnosis. That's how our minds think. But Jesus doesn't focus near as much on the diagnosis as he comes to focus on the remedy, which is to set her free. And today, maybe you're here and you know you're bound up and you know all about why you're bound up. You've gone to counseling, you've gone to doctors, you've talked through in your relationships to just the place where you don't like even want to talk anymore because you've diagnosed the exact problem of what's going on. But the reality is you're still bound up. You can't untie yourself. I can't untie myself. Jesus is the only one who can set us free. Now let's look at the other character. The synagogue ruler, the synagogue leader. You see, we look at this story and we think, well, there's one person that's tied up. That's not the case. There's two people that are tied up. The woman is crippled and she realizes that she's crippled. She realizes that something has her tied up. But the synagogue ruler, he thinks he's got it figured out. I mean, he's got his religion dialed in. His faith is dialed in. And the problem is that certain people aren't following it correctly. Now, we, as we look at this story, we immediately look at the synagogue ruler, the synagogue leader, and we just kind of shake our head. How can this guy not get it? I mean, how can he be so caught up in his religion that he's not rejoicing in this woman who's been bound and crippled for 18 years is free? I mean, why is he like focused on the fact that, I mean, literally look at his words. There are 6 days that you can come and get healed, but don't come on the Sabbath. You're like, are you kidding me? Seriously? I mean, it's 18 years she's been crippled. Any day that somebody is going to heal her, it is an okay day for her to be healed. I mean, let's not get too caught up in it. But I want to remind us that we sometimes lose out a little bit on the context of how important the law is to the Jewish people. I mean, remember where the law came from. There's a commandment, try like the fourth commandment, that focuses on this very issue. I want to read it for you. It's in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. This is God in special revelation to the Jewish people, God's chosen people. It's what sets them apart as God's people. These 10 commandments, this covenant to live by. Listen to this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see, the synagogue ruler knows this commandment. He is so focused on living out of this commandment. And let's be honest, this revelation of God is quite clear. The Sabbath day is special. It's a holy day. It's a day set apart and we're to rest. We're not to work and do everything like we do all the other days. In that sense, he has it right. We're not supposed to just continue and perpetually always run 100% every day, all the time. We're to have a day a week that we say, man, this is a special day, a holy day. It's God's day. And I'm resting from all the busyness and hectic schedule to commune with God. That's important. But you see, this is what we do. Is we think we can set ourselves free by following God's rules perfectly. So you know what we can do is we can take this book and say, you know what? If I know this perfectly, if I know it right, if I interpret it right, if I follow it right, and if I make everybody else follow it right, then I'm going to be free. It's one of our tendencies as people is to take this loving revelation of God and turn it into a religion that binds us and it binds everyone else. You see, there's this thing that we have is to take God's revelation and all of a sudden our understanding of His revelation becomes more important than our relationship with the God who reveals. And I want to encourage us, we need to study this book. We need to know this book. We need to be students of this book. But this book is not a book to tie us up. It's a book that leads us in a relationship with Jesus who sets us free. And let's not fall into the same rope that tied the synagogue ruler. Let's be people who live in the freedom. And this brings us to, again, refocus on what Jesus said bound her, and it is the thing that bounds us. We diagnose all of those issues, but ultimately, what does Jesus say the problem is? We have an enemy. And you know what? We like to forget that we have an enemy because it's scary to have enemies. We want everybody to be our buddy and our friend. But we have an enemy, and he's real. Now, when he says Satan, some people go, well, like, was she literally possessed by Satan for 18 years? Well, let's back up for a minute. If you study demonology, angelology, you understand quickly that angels and demons are limited. They cannot be like God, omnipresent, everywhere at once. They're at one place at one time. Satan is limited to being one place at one time. Now, does he have a lot of powers? Absolutely. But he cannot be literally, physically possessing this woman for 18 years. That's not what Jesus is referencing. But what Jesus is very clearly saying is that Satan is the one who is our enemy, who binds us. Started with Adam and Eve. He takes the freedom that God gives and he lies. He deceives. He tricks. It's mentally in ideologies. It's relationally. It's spiritually. It's not just one of those diagnoses that we like to focus on. It's in every way Satan is a liar and a thief and he binds us. And you know what we do instead is we pick other enemies because it's easier to look at a different kind of enemy. You talk to people for very long and you find out who their enemies are, or at least who they think their enemies are. Jesus is very helpful. He helps us to see the life really clearly. We have one enemy. Now he has lots of methods. Lots of strategies and lots of ways, but we have one enemy, and he's Satan. So you have that person in your life you think is your enemy, that's not your enemy. You have that corporation or that physical entity or whatever it might be that you think is your enemy, it's not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. He has lots of tools, lots of methods, but he is the one enemy. So if we're not tied up, if Jesus has come to untie us and set us free, how are we to live? Are we to just live however we please and whatever we want to do? No. The freedom of Jesus is a unique kind of freedom. Instead of being tied up, we're freed to be tied to. You remember the phrase of Jesus where he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? You see, literally within Jewish culture, a teaching of a rabbi was referred to as a yoke, which was a very ordinary, everyday metaphor that everybody knew about. Because if you were to till your field, which is what you had to do to like eat, which everybody did, you had to have a yoke of oxen and you would, or a yoke of donkeys, and you would get two animals together so they could pull the plow and till the soil. And so when he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," he says, "I'm setting you free, not that you just do whatever you want. I'm setting you free to be tied to me. Tied to a different kind of kingdom. Not the kingdom of the enemy who ties us up to steal, kill, and destroy, but he ties us to himself." And so that's why Jesus gives two stories, two brief parables. We see those in verses 18 through 21. So we're not tied up by the enemy, we're now tied to the kingdom. And what does that look like? Well, the first parable, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Mustard seeds are small. We see this metaphor in other places in the Gospels, and it's a little bit different in some of the other places. But we see Jesus clearly say it's a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. And what did it do? It stayed a mustard seed. No. It grew. Because why? That's what mustard seeds do. You put them in the ground and they grow. You see, the freedom of God, it can seem really small and insignificant. That's why a lot of people just don't, using the common phrase of our culture, buy it. They want something big and grandiose. And Jesus comes and he offers a relationship. And they're kind of like, what? It's a seed. It seems small. The kingdom of God, so often it seems so small at the beginning. You're like, that's insignificant. But it's like that seed. It goes into the ground. Goes into the garden and it grows. And then what does it become? It becomes a host for other life to come and live in. That's literally what Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like. If you have followed Jesus for very long, you're going to say, you know, I totally am starting to get that metaphor. Because my faith, it started off small. That, you know, I kind of got involved in God as just another part of my life. And all of a sudden, this relationship with Jesus started like going everywhere. It started taking root and it went to every area of my life. In fact, it was like a whole new life. What I used to think was life was like it withered and died away. And this whole new life grew. And I wonder this year, is the kingdom of God growing within us individually, within us corporately? And if it's not, maybe we're planting the wrong kind of seeds. Because Jesus is clear, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And so would you join me in inviting God to plant His kingdom, His mustard seeds, into our lives, individually and corporately, so that we can grow? And maybe you know, Jamie, yeah, I know the kingdom of God is growing in me. Well, make sure it's grow. Nurture, cultivate that growth. And I don't think it's by accident that Jesus included the fact what this mustard seed grows into. It grows into a host for other life. Do you have room for others in your life that they are welcome? They have a part to come and be at home within your life and in community. That's something that the kingdom of God is about. And then Jesus tells another parable, another story. We see it in verse 20. What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman mixed into a large amount of flour. And when you start to look at how much flour she's talking about, it's a lot of flour. But what does this little bit of yeast do? It seems so small and insignificant, but it spreads through every part. See, that's part of the nature of the kingdom of God. It starts off small, but it grows and it spreads. And as it spreads, it changes everything. And that's one of the realities about a life in the freedom of Jesus. The freedom of Jesus is set free of what we're tied up by. And all of a sudden we're tied to the kingdom of God in a relationship with Jesus the King that spreads, it grows, and it changes everything. So what's your greatest imagination in any area of your life? You know what? The kingdom of God gets involved with that. Do you realize how big this is? Do you realize how foolish it is for us as a church to come and say, well, Jesus just came so that we could like sing some songs and clap our hands and say, we get to go to heaven someday, woohoo, and leave, and then come back next week and do the same thing. But see, that's sometimes what we have mistakenly turned the gospel into. And then we wonder why people are like bored with it and say, well, like, how about I want to like be an artist or I want to do like something in business or I want to travel across the world. And they think the gospel has no place in that. I mean, it's a story about someday going to heaven. No, that's not what Jesus taught. There is heaven. He is coming again. But he's saying the kingdom of God scatters and spreads and grows in everything. So I don't care what your greatest imagination of anything is, the kingdom of God is spreading into that. Jesus ties us to that and it becomes a whole new world. Because it's the kingdom of God spreading and growing and changing everything. I want to encourage us, part of who God's called us to be is our unique person living tied to Him in this majestic, divine way that changes everything. There's nothing good in your life that Jesus doesn't want to spread and influence and change. That's part of the gospel message. That's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. So today, we see Jesus taking us from being tied up, bound. And He ties us to the kingdom of God. The question for us, are we going to enter into the story? Or are we just going to be spectators looking at this as a book going, oh yeah, that's a good story. I'm glad it happened to that lady. Too bad about that synagogue ruler. He didn't get it. Or are we going to engage the story and say, Jesus, You arose. You're still alive. You're still into meeting with us on those synagogue or church services, as we like to call them now. You're still in the midst of teaching us, setting us free, and tying us to Your kingdom. And Jesus, would You infiltrate my life, set me free, and tie me to Your amazing, awesome kingdom that, behold, makes all things new. Let's pray.